Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in every home, at some point, it happens. There is a battle of the wills. It happens between husband and wife. It happens between siblings. We've all seen it. One wants one thing. Another wants something different. And there is this battle, this tug of war between the two kids as each tries to get his or her own way. Sometimes it's literally a physical battle. You think of two children fighting over a toy. Sometimes it involves more words and emotions. But a battle it is nonetheless. It happens between spouses, it happens between siblings, but perhaps the place that you see this battle most often is between children and parents. The parents want their baby to go to sleep, but the baby has other ideas. Then sometimes when the baby becomes a teenager, things get turned around. Now the parents want him to get out of bed. And the teenager doesn't want it. He wants to stay in bed. Now, I realize this is a bit of a silly example, but you get the point, don't you? A battle of the wills happens at some point in some way in every home. But that's not the only battle of the wills there is. There is another one. Only this one is both far more significant and far more serious. It's the battle between the will of man and the will of God. We see this battle all around us, don't we? God's will, His desires, His commands are ignored and resisted by people. They are despised, mocked, and even outright rejected and defied. We see it happening in our own country with the acceptance and even the promotion of things like abortion and assisted suicide and euthanasia, extramarital affairs and pornography, transgenderism, the use of the name of God or of Jesus as a swear word, and so on. And then there are the things that happen, even though they're not necessarily promoted, things like oppression, murders, assaults, thefts, slanders. All these things directly defy God's will, His desires, His commands. And yet the world we live in is full of these things. Why? Well, it's because the hearts of people by nature are full of these things. And that's not just true of people out there, but it's true of us by nature too. It's true of all of us, whether we want to admit it or not. The Bible says there is none righteous. There is none who does good. No, not one. In other words, there's no one who does God's will by nature, left to themselves. So what should Christians do? What should the church do? Well, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, we should pray. We should pray to God as our Father in heaven that He would let, that He would make, that He would cause His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Christ teaches us in our text this afternoon, Matthew 6, in the second half of verse 10. He teaches us to pray, to ask, to plead with God, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But what does that really mean? And what is it that makes this petition so important, so right, and so good for us to pray? Those are some of the questions we hope to answer with God's help this afternoon as we consider this petition in light of various scripture passages, especially Psalm 25, but others as well, and connection to with Lord's Day 49 of the Catechism. Our theme is, Christ teaches us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We'll consider four things. First of all, the revelation that directs this prayer or petition. And secondly, the reality that urges it. And third, the reason that encourages it. And then lastly, the righteousness that controls it. So, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that really mean? What is Christ really teaching us to pray here? That's the question we hope to consider in our first point, the revelation that directs this petition. And to answer that question, what does Christ really mean? We need to know what he's referring to when he speaks of God's will. We know that he can't be referring to his secret sovereign will, because that is always done. Ephesians 1 verse 22 says that God works all things after or according to the counsel of his own will. In other words, there is nothing that happens anywhere in all of creation that happens outside of God's sovereign will. We don't need to pray that God would let his sovereign will be done, because he always does it. We do need to pray in submission to it, because we don't know what that will is, at least not in its details. And that's why when we pray for things like rain for the crops or for healing maybe from a sickness, it's good and right for us to pray. It's appropriate to say, if it is your will. Because we don't know if that's his will, if healing is that will, is his will, or rain is his will. And so it's appropriate to acknowledge God's secret sovereign will in prayer and to pray in submission to it, but it doesn't really make sense to pray that this will be done, because it will be done. It always is done, no matter what. Not even Satan can change that. So Christ cannot be talking about God's secret sovereign will here. And just by the way, that's really a relief when you think about it, because it means that we can trust God completely to fulfill his plans, all his plans for our lives, all his plans for his church, all his plans in the world. We don't have to worry that God's plans are somehow being thwarted, that his will can somehow be overthrown, even when sometimes it feels like that's what's happening. It can't happen because Christ's sovereign will is always done. But what does Christ mean then by God's will here? What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about what God has told us to do. That's what he's referring to. In fact, he speaks of God's will that way later on in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." What does it mean to do the will of his Father? It means to do what he has told us to do. That's what Christ is telling us to pray for here. He's telling us to pray that what God has told us to do would be done, that his commands would be obeyed. But now here's the big question. Where has God told or commanded us what to do? Well, you know, don't you? He's told us in his word. In other words, when we pray, "Thy will be done," we're praying that what God's word tells us to do would in fact be done. Because that's what reveals his will. God's word is the revelation that directs this prayer, this petition. Maybe you say, okay, but why is that so important to know? Because it helps us understand what Christ is teaching us to pray for here. He's teaching us to pray for obedience to God's commands, and that really boils down to two main things, to praying for two main things. The first is faith. faith. Trust in Jesus Christ to save from sin. That's one of the things we're pleading for when we ask God that He would let, that He would cause His will to be done. We're praying that the Lord Jesus Christ would be believed in by us and by others. Because over and over again, God's word invites, it calls, it commands even us to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in Jesus for free and full salvation. In fact, faith in the Lord Jesus is really, in one sense, the main thing Christ is teaching us to pray for here. Because really, true obedience to all of God's other commands cannot happen apart from true saving faith in Jesus. And so in John 6, verse 28, when some people ask Jesus there right after the feeding of the 5,000, they asked Him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" How do you think Jesus answered them? Did he tell them, "You need to love God"? Or, "You need to love your neighbor as yourself"? Did he tell them, "You need to not kill anymore, not hate"? Did he tell them, you need to not commit adultery"? No. Not because those things aren't important, not because those things aren't God's will, but because they needed something else first. They needed faith in Jesus. They couldn't truly obey any of God's other commandments apart from that faith. And that's why He answers them in John 6, verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." In other words, that you believe in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John, he says the same thing in 1 John 3, verse 23. He says in that verse, he says, "This is God's commandment." Now notice what he says first. "That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." You see, the first thing he says when he says what God's commandment is this: it's faith in Jesus. That's really the first main thing that Christ is teaching us to pray for here. Do we pray for that? Do I pray for that? Do you pray for that? That God would grant, and not only grant, but that He would strengthen faith in Jesus Christ. How high is that on your prayer list? But faith is not the only thing Christ is teaching us to pray for here. He's also teaching us to pray for holiness, isn't he? "This is the will of God," Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, "your sanctification. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." And so Christ is teaching us to pray really for obedience here to God's law, to the Ten Commandments. Because that is the rule of holiness. That's what holiness looks like. He's calling us to pray for submission to His law and conformity to it. He's teaching us to pray like David prays in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. "Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me." What is he talking about? What do the Lord's ways, what is the Lord's path, what does the Lord's truth refer to here? Well, they refer to the way of holiness, to the way of godliness, to the way of God's that God has set out for us by His law, to the way of love to God and to our neighbor. It really refers to the way of the righteous described in Psalm 1. You know Psalm 1, maybe? Hopefully, most of you do. How it sets before us the blessing of living a godly life in contrast to living a life of ungodliness. One commentator wrote these words regarding Psalm 25 and highlighting its connection to Psalm 1. He says this, "The essence of that road of the righteous in Psalm 1 is this. It is a road too difficult to walk without the companionship and friendship of God. Psalm 1, he goes on, is a signpost which directs the wise to the choice of the right road. Psalm 25 is a companion for use along the way." You see, so Christ is teaching us to pray like David here, "Lord, guide me in the way of righteousness, in the way of your law. Make me not only know the ways of the righteous, but make me also to walk in those ways." Or to use David's words from another psalm, Psalm 143, verse 10, "Teach me to do thy will. Lead me into the land of uprightness." That's the burden of this petition. That's what we're to be praying for ourselves and for all people, really. We're to be praying for holiness, for obedience, for conformity to the law of God. We're to be praying, ultimately, for likeness to Christ. And again, that raises the question, is that what we pray for? God's will for us is that we believe in Jesus and that we be holy. Those are the things that Christ is teaching us to pray for here, both for ourselves as well as for others. Do we plead with God for these things? Do we pray like David prays in Psalm 25? What's closer to the top of our prayer list? Is it this? Is it faith and holiness? Or is it food and happiness? Fortune and health? It should be faith and holiness or not. That's what Christ is teaching us here. Because God's word is the revelation that directs this petition. And that's what his word says his will for us is. Faith, trust in the Lord, and holiness, obedience to him. But maybe you're wondering, well, why does Christ even tell us to pray for this? I mean, isn't the doing of God's will really part of God's name being hallowed and his kingdom coming? Yes, it is. Wherever God's name is hallowed and his kingdom has come, his will must also be done. It can't be otherwise. And so why then does Christ make this a separate petition? That brings us to our second point, the reality that urges this petition. And the reality is simply this. Sin. Sin. You see that in Psalm 25, don't you? What urges David to ask God to help him to do his will? What urges him to plead with God to show him his ways, to teach him his path, to lead him in his truth? In part, it's the reality of enemies around him. He mentions that, but it's not just that. In fact, in one sense, the reason the enemies around him are so dangerous is because of a much more serious reality. The reality of sin within him. He speaks of it several times. And so the point is that's the reality that urges David and us to pray for God's will to be done. It's the reality of sin. How does that, though, urge us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Well, think about, first of all, how serious this reality is. David actually highlights that in Psalm 25 with the different terms he uses for sin. In verses 7 and 18, he uses the actual term sins. But what does that term mean in the original? What does that tell us about sin? It tells us that it's essentially a falling short of God's will. You can think of an arrow that misses the target, falls short of the target. That's what sin is. It's a failure to hit the target of God's will. It's missing the mark. But the reality of sin is even more serious than that. He uses another term in verse 7. Did you see that? Not just sins, but Transgressions. What is transgressions? Transgression is deliberate rebellion against God and against His law. It's a deliberate act of rejection and defiance of God's will. And then in verse 11, he uses another term. He uses the term iniquity. What does that refer to? Well, iniquity refers to the crookedness and the perverseness of sin in contrast to the straightness, the uprightness of God's law and will. And it's a term that also highlights the result of sin, guilt before God. That's why David keeps asking for pardon and forgiveness, because sin makes us guilty before God. The point is, sin is serious no matter how you look at it. It's not something to shrug our shoulders at. It's not something to laugh at or to minimize. It's not something that's no big deal. It is. Sin is directly opposed to the will of God. That's serious. And that fact alone should urge us to pray and plead with God, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But it's not just a serious reality. It's a personal reality. David realized that. When he spoke about sin, he wasn't speaking about sin as a reality somewhere out there. He was speaking about it as a reality in himself. It wasn't the sins of others he lamented so much, though he does in other psalms, of course. But here in Psalm 25, it's his own sins. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Forgive all my sins. David was painfully aware of his own sins, of his own sinfulness. It was a personal reality for him. And he realized that reality, the reality of sin within him, would lead him astray. That is why he pleaded with God that he would let his will be done in his life, that he would teach him and lead him in the way of truth. Because David knew that left to himself, even as a converted man, he wouldn't walk in that way. He knew he couldn't trust himself. His problem was not primarily the enemies out there. His problem was primarily the enemy within. Sin. And you see, that's our problem too, isn't it? Sin is a personal reality for all of us. It's a reality for me. It's a reality for you. It's a reality for us even when we've been converted and given a new nature, as wonderful as that is. It's a reality whether we see it or not, whether we feel it or not. But you see, once you do start to see it, once God starts to show you this reality and He starts to make you to feel it, and you can't help but cry for God to let His will be done on earth as it is in heaven also by you. You can't help but cry for God's help to believe, to trust in Him, to obey Him, to do His will, because you know it by your own painful experience that you don't have what it takes. Neither does anyone else. You and they need God. We all need God to let His will be done. The more we feel that, and the more we realize that, the more we'll pray, we'll plead, "Our Father in heaven, let Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant," as the Catechism puts it, "grant that we and all men may renounce, may deny our own will, and without murmuring, obey Thy will." How much do we pray this petition? Do we pray it at all? We should, shouldn't we? Not only in light of the reality that urges this petition, the reality of sin, but also in light of the reason that encourages it. And that's our third point, the reason that encourages this petition for God's will to be done. And you see that again in Psalm 25, especially in the middle part, in verses 8 through 15. David here reveals the reason that encourages his plea for God's help. And what is that reason? It's the goodness of God and of his will. Notice first of all how he highlights the goodness of God in verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. In other words, the goodness of God is encouraging David to pray for help to do his will, because God's goodness means he will help him in spite of his sins, in spite of his sinfulness. Because God is good, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. He teaches the meek, the humble, his way. That's what he does, because he is good and upright. You know, we see an example of that, actually, during Christ's ministry on earth. In Mark 9, we read about a father whose son was possessed by a demon. And this demon would torment the son horribly. He would throw him sometimes into the fire and then other times into the water, trying to destroy his son. And so he brought his demon-possessed boy to the Lord's disciples, and hoping that they could cast this demon out, but they couldn't. And then Jesus comes. He was on the mountain of transfiguration, but now he comes. And so this man, he brings his son to him, and he pleads with Jesus, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And what does Jesus do? He gently challenges the man's faith. He says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes." But there lies the problem. The father wants to believe, and he does believe, but at the same time, he struggles to believe. His faith isn't perfect. And so immediately he cries out, "Lord, help, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And what does the Lord do? Does he say, "No, I'm sorry, you're on your own"? No, he doesn't. This is the moment he's been waiting for. He helps. He heals the man's son, and so helps his unbelief. How good he is. And that goodness of God was an encouragement to David. And it should be an encouragement to us also to humbly and earnestly pray for the will of God to be done by us on earth as it is in heaven. It should be an encouragement to us to ask God, to like this father in Mark 9, to help our unbelief. To give us faith, and others too, faith, and to give holiness. Because God will hear and answer that prayer. Because he is good. He is good. He is upright. And therefore he teaches sinners in the way, in his way. How kind he is. And so let's pray this prayer for ourselves and for others. Also because his will is good. Not just because it's God's will, and you know God is good, therefore his will is good, but because it leads to great blessing. It's not God, the will of God is not meant to take away our fun. It's meant to take away our misery. It's meant to bring us liberty. It's meant to bring real, lasting blessings and joy. In verse 10 of Psalm 25, David writes these beautiful words: "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." What's that saying? It's saying that doing God's will, living in faith and holiness, is the way to real blessing. It's the way to real joy. It's the way to experiencing and enjoying the steadfast love of God and his faithfulness. It's the way of life, real life. In verses 12 through 15 of Psalm 25, they confirm that. It speaks there of the blessings of the man who fears the Lord, the man who lives, in other words, according to God's will, who lives in faith and obedience. What are those blessings? Well, then God will help us and guide us. He will teach us, verse 12, in the way that we should choose. What a blessing that is when we have to make a decision. We don't know what to do. But not only that, God will care for us and provide for all of our needs. And that's, in essence, part of the message of verse 13. His soul, it says there, speaking of those who fear God, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. That means God will care for us. And he'll take us into fellowship with himself. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. What a beautiful picture of the relationship between God and us when we fear the Lord. So close, so intimate. Not only that, he'll preserve us. Verse 50, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Those are the blessings we can expect, just some of them, when we live according to the will of God. His will truly is good. And again, shouldn't that encourage us to pray more for God's will to be done? I mean, just look at the news. Think about what a mess sin brings in the world. Think of all the troubles and the afflictions and hurts it brings in our own lives. How sad. If only we would obey God's will. If only we and more people would believe in Jesus Christ and seek to live in obedience to God instead of doing what we want and what we think. How much greater blessing we would enjoy. Reminds me, and you could think of the Psalm 25 and even Psalter 65, but grace and truth shall mark the way where the Lord his own will lead. But reminds me too of another song, a hymn. Maybe children, some of you know it. The hymn, Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. See, the will of God, congregation, the will of God is not the way out of paradise and into the pigsty. The will of God is the way out of the pigsty into paradise, into the Father's house. Just ask the prodigal son, what reason to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, what a reason to pray that till Christ comes again. You see, till then we'll never outgrow our need for this prayer. Why not? Well, because of the righteousness that controls this prayer. That's our fourth and last point. Christ teaches us to pray not just that God's will would be done, but that it would be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? It means the righteousness that controls this prayer is a heavenly righteousness. And that means, for one thing, it's a perfect righteousness, because that's how God's will is done in heaven, isn't it? It's done perfectly. It's done completely. It's done continually. It's done without complaining. That's how the angels in heaven do the will of God. The end of Psalm 103 says they do the Lord's commandments, hearkening unto the voice of God, the voice of his word. They do his pleasure. They just do it. And that's why the catechism's explanation of this petition speaks about angels. Praying this prayer means asking God, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling, whatever it may be, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. The angels in heaven, they do the will of God perfectly. But that's not just true of the angels in heaven. It's true of believers in heaven too, isn't it? The sin that plagued them on earth no longer plagues them in heaven. The righteousness in heaven is a perfect righteousness. And Christ is teaching us to pray for that same perfect righteousness on earth. Will that ever happen? You ever wonder that? Will that ever happen? Yes. It will happen. It will happen when Christ comes again. Then, as it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 13, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. The whole creation will be made new. And the wonderful thing about that new creation, that new heavens and new earth, is this. It will be a place, 2 Peter 3, verse 13, wherein dwells righteousness. Think of that. The earth will then be a place where God's will is done as it is now being done in heaven at this very moment. It will be a place where there's no more battle of the will, where there's no more battle between the will of man and the will of God. It will be a place where the will of God is done perfectly. That is what Christ is teaching us to pray for. But that means we must never stop praying this prayer until that day. We'll never outgrow the need of this prayer until the day Christ comes again. So let's pray it. Let's truly pray it. Let's plead with God, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And let's look forward to the day when it finally will be. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, as you have taught us to pray, we now pray together as a congregation. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. O Lord, we acknowledge that we need that will to be done also by us. We need you to let that will be done by us because of the reality of sin. And Lord, we thank you that when we, by grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit, have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you will also then cause that to happen increasingly so throughout this life, until one day we will serve you perfectly. We will do your will perfectly. Lord, give us a longing for that day. And do grant faith and holiness. Grant that also not only to ourselves, but throughout this world, throughout the earth. And that also then in that way your kingdom would come. And your name would be hallowed. Help us in this week to think of this prayer as well when we begin each day. And that it would be the desire of our heart to do your will. And Lord, as we close, we above all give thanks for Jesus Christ, who said when he was on earth, he always does the Father's will. There was never a moment when he did not do your will. Yes, he was willing even to lay down his life so that we might live. All glory and honor to your name we give. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.